Our confessional portion this evening is taken from Article 15 of the Belgian Confession, dealing with original sin, found on page 76 in the back of the blue hymnals. I'll read that first before we read the scripture passage. We believe that through the disobedience of Adam, original sin is extended to all mankind, which is a corruption of the whole nature and a hereditary disease wherewith even infants in their mother's womb are infected, and which produces in man all sorts of sin, being in him as a root thereof, and therefore is so vile and abominable in the sight of God that it is sufficient to condemn all mankind. Nor is it altogether abolished or wholly eradicated, even by baptism, since sin always issues forth from this woeful source as water from a fountain, notwithstanding it is not imputed to the children of God unto condemnation, but by his grace and mercy is forgiven them. Not that they should rest securely in sin, but that a sense of this corruption should make believers often to sigh, desiring to be delivered from this body of death. Wherefore, we reject the error of the Pelagians, who assert that sin proceeds only from imitation. In other words, we sin because we see others do it, but it's not a corruption of our heart and our nature, which is what, of course, the Belgic Confession teaches that it is. So in light of that, I'd like to read from Romans chapter 5 and reading verses 12 to 21. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So far the reading of the scriptures. Dear people of God, as we look at humanity, we find that there are certain things that are common to all the nations of the world. And that is that They're all sinful. Doesn't matter what nation you look at, doesn't matter what period of history you look at, that is the common theme of mankind. Whether we're looking at in terms of the people of God in the Old Testament, the Jews, for example, that no one can deny the fact that even though they were so blessed by God with all the provisions of the temple, of the law, that sin was continual. There's no period of the history of Israel that we can say, oh, they weren't sinful, they weren't wayward. They were. So if that's the case with the people that God chose as a nation to work out his redemptive purposes, then how much more so when we look at the other nations of the world? And even though they've grown in intellect, in knowledge, in science, in so many fields that amazing to us that the human mind can look into those things and make such strides, zero progress has been made in terms of holiness. So they've grown in so many disciplines and fields, and we stand amazed, as I said, even in one lifetime, to go from living in a village where you don't have electricity to come and seeing somebody on the moon. I mean, what progress that is. But in terms of us living lives that are holy, there is no progress. In fact, the countries that are advanced in technology seem to be the worst in terms of sinning. Because they're self-confident in themselves. They think they can fix the world. And yet, by some of the other nations, they are laughingstock. What comes out of their mouth and what they promote in other nations don't want anything to do with it. They see it for the foolishness that it is. But not those nations. No, no, no. They think they are the elite. They think they've arrived. And that they are, in their mind, better than others. And they want to teach others. So sin is rampant in all the other nations. I'm not saying that the nations that don't follow the Western nations, somehow they're holier than them. No, they're sinners too. But I'm saying those that are self-confident in themselves sin more blatantly. More blatantly. The things that they've received as I prayed in terms of the heritage of Christianity being in their midst as light and salt, they've come to despise that. They've come to ridicule that. That's backward, that bigoted. Sin reigns in all nations. In fact, we have a phrase, do we not? We say to err is to be human. We equate humanity, human beings, with sin, sinfulness. And sometimes I say, well, I'm only human. What did you expect? Well, yes, that's true. That's true. That we sin and we deviate from God's wonderful law that he has provided for us. But the question is, why is that? I mean, why is that? When we teach and we give grades out, then we have a mindset that there's going to be some good students, some not so good students, and the majority are going to be in the middle. So we have that curve, as they talk about. Right? But we can't do that with humanity. We can't say, oh, there are good people, there are bad people, and the majority in the middle. No, we're all sinful. We all fail. We all miserably fail. No one passes. There's no one righteous, no, not one, says the scriptures. If I did that in my class, they would ask me about how did the class go? What did you do that everyone failed, and everyone failed so miserably? Didn't you teach them? They would have questions, so would parents in a Christian school or any other school. If the whole class failed, they'd be looking at the teacher. Why didn't you do your job? Well, people might think that about God. In fact, our catechism kind of raises it. Did God create man this way? Sinful, that is? And the answer is no, absolutely not. So where did this sin come from? Why is it so pervasive in this world? Of course, the world has their answers for that. They speak about evolution. They speak about development. And they don't see sin in the same way that the scriptures see it. They just see sin as developing. We're maturing. So we don't look at it as negatively as that. It's just a phase that we're going through. We're improving. But then I say, if you look at history, where is the improvement? I'd like to know. Where is the evidence of that? There seems to be a decline. Further and further decline, which is the opposite of what they believe, which is evolution. Things are getting better, the survival of the fittest, or we might say the survival of the best. So how are we to look at our condition? How are we to look at humanity? If we don't understand that, then the solution to it is going to be different. So the Belgic Confession then wants us to understand why this situation exists for generation after generation. How is that? And so it's to the scriptures that the Belgic Confession turns us, and in particular to this doctrine that we name original sin. And it's understanding that that will help you to understand humanity as it is. And then you will understand the gospel for what it is and what the gospel is constituted of. In other words, what does the gospel do? Well, if we don't know what the problem is, then we don't know what the fix is. And so many people have the gospel, but it's not the atonement of our sins. The gospel to them is giving you a better example. I mean, if sin is imitating someone's bad example, well, the solution to that is give them a good example. And so Jesus Christ becomes our example. But it's not paying for our sins. It's giving us a good pattern. And so our view of humanity colors our view of what salvation is. And so the scriptures, as I said, to help us appreciate that, directs our attention to original sin. And to do that, they have to take us back to the beginning of time, beginning of creation, and to Adam and Eve, to Adam in particular, of course, so that we understand where sin came from and how it spread to us, why we are infected. And so we're told that original sin entered through Adam. And the scriptures give us the details, Genesis 1 to 3. Of course, some people regard those as non-historical. And that's why we fight it as hard as we do. Absolutely not. This original sin is based on that history. If that didn't exist, then original sin is just a myth that we've come up with. We're charged with something that didn't really happen. Well, God's justice is much better than that. No, there was an Adam. There was an Eve. There was a Garden of Eden. And he, as you know, was the covenant head. He was a representative of the whole human race. That is Adam. That's why when Eve sinned, God didn't come down and give the verdict straight away. She sinned, yes. But original sin came through Adam. It's when he sinned that it spread to all, to everyone, to the whole human race. not through Eve. Paul is not saying through one woman sin entered the world and death with it. Through one man, Adam. So Adam is our representative. He's the covenant head. And of course, people have problems with that. They'd rather be responsible for themselves. I want to be responsible for myself, the Arminian kind of approach. Even though they even extended, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want the Lord Jesus Christ representing me and suffering for my sins. I have to make the decision. Well, okay, you might make the decision, but still, you're benefiting from his work. You're not doing it. You're not being righteous. No, that has been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have a problem with Adam representing you, then you should have the same problem with God, the Lord Jesus Christ representing you. Why would you accept good through covenant head, but not accept wickedness and evil? Can't have it both ways. And so they have a very difficult task of understanding covenant theology, because they can't get out of this idea that I have to be responsible for myself. No one can represent me. But then that stands at odds with the scriptures. Adam was clearly a covenant head. Not simply that we came from Adam, which we do, but then equally come from Eve as well. No, it wasn't simply that he was our father in a sense of all the nations, but he held a unique position as being the representative of all the human race. And so when God gave him that prohibition of not taking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the threat, the punishment, that the day that he eats from that tree, he will surely die, he understood that that affected him as well as the whole human race. And so when he sinned, that's exactly what happened. When he sinned, the punishment of God came upon him and his children and the generations to come. In fact, all the nations of the world. And what was that? What exactly happened when he sinned? Well, for one, he became corrupt. In other words, he was tainted by sin. Every aspect of his heart was tainted, infected by sin. Doesn't matter what area of your life, his life you would look at, there would be sin. Not that he was as evil can be. That's not what we mean by total depravity. What we mean is the depravity has infected the total person, every aspect of that person. There's no one area that we can take out of in terms of our life and being and say, well, this has not been infected by sin. There isn't such. Every aspect, whichever area you think about, it's been corrupted, infected, poisoned by sin. Which means the decisions that we make and the purposes that we set are not about pleasing God, not by showing our love to him, but rather for ourselves. We become self-centered. That's what the root of the problem was. Eve thought that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would do her good. More good than obeying God, who gave them everything. Fellowship with him, a perfect nature. She thought she could do better, improve on that, by taking off this tree the fruit and eating it, that it would make her like God. And ever since then, that's been the thinking of every human being. We think about ourselves. We think about what we think is going to be good for us, and we pursue it. And even if God stands in the way, even if his word is there, we circumvent that. It was pretty obvious to Adam and Eve what would happen. But nevertheless, they were so enthralled with progressing themselves, even when it meant deviating from God's, their creator's pathway, that's what they chose. That's how foolish sin is. Sometimes you look at young people and they follow a certain path, and just with our experience, we know how silly that is and how damaging it's going to be, and we can't get through to them. Because they're so enthralled with what they think they're going to achieve. Now, this corruption of our nature is what we all inherited. You don't have to do anything to get it. It passes from one generation to another. It's like having a deadly disease, and it just imparts to our children. We can't do anything about it. There's no cure for it. And so whenever Adam and Eve had children, they had children in their own image. They were created in the image of God, but that image has been destroyed by sin, infected by sin. And so when we have children, that's the way they come. And that's what the confession teaches. It doesn't matter. I mean, we kind of have a special place for infants, and we want to shield them from everything. We want to look at them as innocent and good. But then we're not thinking biblically. That's why I read what I read of David. I was born in iniquity. I was conceived in iniquity. Right from my mother's womb, I've been infected with this. So that came, but also the condemnation, the wrath of God against sin comes down upon us. That's the way God sees us. We're sinners, bent on disobeying him. And the consequences of that fall on all of us. The wages of sin is death. The day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And even though the process of death took a long time for them, much shorter for us, nevertheless, it comes upon us all. Not only is sin present in all the nations of the world, so is death. So is death. Because death entered through that one man's sin. And infants die. Whether one day old or 2 day old, or even before they are delivered, they die. Whatever we might think, since they suffer the consequences of Adam's sin, therefore, they are part and parcel of that covenant. They were included with Adam. The proof of the fact is the fact that they die, just like we die. So we can't afford to shield infants up to a certain age. No, we can't. Absolutely, we can't. And we can't rely on sacraments like baptism, that somehow baptism is going to take care of that. Well, it's not. The Belgian Confession says it does not. Absolutely does not. There's no way that we can believe in baptismal regeneration, that we baptize the children and now the problem has gone away. It hasn't gone away. No, it is there in them. David was a covenant child. And yet he says, I was born in sin. Corruption. Now that's the state that we're in. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism tries to impress upon us. By saying, look at the law. Look at you breaking the law. And the consequences of that is death. And by the way, you're breaking the law. We're not telling you just try harder because you can make it. You can become perfect. He says you can't. You can't. It's an incurable disease. And however much you try, you're going to fail. This is not a matter of rehabilitation. No, rehabilitation is never going to do it. No, this is much, much more invasive than that. So that's why we are the way that we are. That's why the nations of the world are the way that they are. That's why everyone dies. It's because in Adam, who was our covenant head, and because he failed, the consequences of that failure, that covenant, came upon us all. And lest we think that God is unfair, remember the scriptures teaches us very clearly that God doesn't punish someone else for someone else's sin. And that's why Paul says that in Adam, we all sinned. We own that sin. It's just as much ours as his. Because we were united with Adam. He's our covenant head. And it's foolish thinking to think, oh, like the Arminians, if I were put in those shoes, I would not have done it. I mean, how ridiculous is that? Are you better than the way God created Adam and Eve? God gave them a wonderful environment in which to live. There was no sin. They had fellowship with God. They walked with him in the cool of the day. What makes you think that you would not have done the same? In fact, the Bible helps us, like the Catechism, helps us to understand our weakness, our sinfulness. And what a way God chose. God gave all the benefits to man. God gave all the incentives for him not to sin. The day that you eat of it, you will surely die. You will lose all of this that you have, the joy that you have. You will lose all of that. And if someone, as I've said this so often, an example, if I had some people come to visit our home and I told my kids, look, I have a gun, I'm going to shoot you if you don't behave yourself and say the right thing. And they say it, would it be right for the person to come to say, oh yeah, that's a wonderful family. They hardly say anything out of place. Well, in a sense, that's what Adam had. God said, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. What more threat does one need? It wasn't Adam, make up your own mind. I'm not going to interfere with you. No, everything was biased in his favor. Had all the good that he would lose. And yet, the first opportunity that came, he fell. We're not told that Satan came once, twice, three times, finally wore him down. The first time. So God wants you to know, look, this is what you are. Given all the benefits, this is your strength. You cannot survive. No one is good, only God. So stop trying to stand on your own two feet. Stop thinking that you can be independent by yourself. You can never be that. And that's what the Catechism does. Look, you have no chance. You're infected. You're a sinner to the core. You don't do any good. You can't do any good. And you're condemned to eternal death. Stop arguing about your abilities. That's why the Arminian notion is so ridiculous. We're sinners, and now they're saying, oh yeah, but I have enough wisdom to hear the gospel and evaluate it and say, yeah, I'll take the gospel. No. No, absolutely not. We're absolutely caught. Not only in our hearts, not only in our minds, everything about us. We're children of wrath. We're children of disobedience. The devil has us eating out of his hands. He leads us to be that. We're caught. Whichever way you look at it, we're absolutely caught. There is no escape. But you see, that's what we call the covenant of works. You do it. So man, in all of his confidence in himself, God says, look, this is what happens. This is what happens. When you put confidence in yourself, it's absolute failure. And the Catechism is saying that. If you try yourself, it's going to be absolute failure. If you try and make yourself acceptable to God, you're never going to do it. Absolutely, you're never going to do it. But there are so many that even they know themselves, yet they want to follow that path. Cain was one of them. Esau was another. What is this birthright to me? What benefit is that to me? I can take care of myself. Happens in our covenant families, doesn't it, as well? We raise our children. We teach them the scriptures. We teach them about them, the things that I'm teaching. And they want no connection with the church. I don't need the church. I can do it myself. I can live life. Even though there are millions of examples out there where people are making an absolute mess of their lives, it's absolute misery, and they think, oh, but I'll do better. I can do better. No, by yourself, you will end up exactly what the Belgic Confession is teaching us about. We'll be sinful, we'll be condemned by God, and we will suffer the consequences in eternity. You have no chance of delivering yourself. Every day we make things worse. Every day we sin. Even though we know the law. We don't even keep the laws of the country, never mind the laws of God. We fail. And there's nothing that you and I can do about that at all. Absolutely nothing. And so you might think, oh, well then I'm done for. There is no hope. My own heart condemns me, never mind any other evidence that is needed. God knows my heart. He knows everything about me. He knows my secret thoughts. I can't argue before God about these things. I can't run and hide like Adam did. So in Adam is only bad news. In Adam, there's only death. In Adam, there's only sin. In Adam, there's only separation from God. To be without God and to be without hope. To be in the clutches of the devil. That's where humanity is. And that's where it will be made. Apart from. The fact that God, out of his infinite mercy and grace, has provided us with another head. The Lord Jesus Christ. So rather than let the whole world perish, and experience the condemnation of God for eternity, God, out of his abundant mercy and grace, provided us with another covenant head, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ acts as the second Adam, the last Adam. And so we are given to him. That's the way Jesus speaks about it in John chapter 17. All those that you've given to me. That's who he's praying for. That's who he came for. That's whom he died for and suffered for, that Isaiah speaks about. Now, that's why the scriptures speak so often about being in Christ, being united with Christ, being in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our head. And so he represents us. But what a difference. Here's Adam in the Garden of Eden, having full fellowship with God. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, his environment is totally different. He leaves heaven. And he takes on human nature and he comes down to this sinful world where sin is in every direction, surrounded by sin. And he comes to take our place. in this sin-ridden world, he comes to fulfill that righteousness that God requires of us, that you and I cannot do. We can't accomplish that because of our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ does that for us. So his perfect life that he lived is the life that is given to us, imputed to us. So when God looks at us, he looks at Christ. He sees Christ's life. And all of those sins that we have committed, all those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the sins that we've committed were laid on him, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. And God the Father pours out on his Son the penalty of all of our sins, which is the opposite with Adam. Adam sinned, and everyone he represented bears the consequences of it, death and corruption. Whereas with the Lord Jesus Christ, we inherit his accomplishments, the perfect life, our sanctification, and his atoning death on the cross, the bearing in his body the condemnation that we so rightly deserved. That's what the second Adam does. And Romans 5 is filled with the contrast between the two. Surely, it's the benefits that we receive from Christ. Surely we want to be in the covenant of grace as we speak about it, not in the covenant of works, where we incur God's wrath and condemnation. We want to be in Christ. Our sins are paid for, forgiven, removed from us as far as the east is from the west. So much so that Paul says in Romans 8, who's going to lay a charge against God's elect? Who's going to do that? In the light of the fact that God has dealt so comprehensively with our sins, there's nothing left. It's all been borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when they try to help him, he didn't want any help. He wanted to suffer everything that we were required to suffer. And in anguish, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And having done all that, to speak those reassuring words, not for himself, but for everyone else to hear, it is finished. The work that I came to do, it is finished. The atoning death on the cross and the bearing of your sins upon my body, in my body, it is finished. I've done it. Rest assured, it's done. And of course, God the Father echoed that. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. There's nothing left that should have been done that hasn't been done. And the proof of that is the fact that he was raised from the dead. And Paul speaks about that, doesn't he? That he was raised for our justification. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that showed that his sacrifice on the cross fully met God's requirements. And therefore, we've been justified. So with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our covenant head, we have that double imputation that we speak about, that through Christ's active obedience, that is his holy life, that is imputed to us. And our sin has been imputed to him. And he deals with that in what we call his passive obedience. In other words, him giving of his life on the cross. And so we rejoice in that. We thank the Lord for that. Because apart from him, that's where we would end up. And the Belgic Confession teaches us to beware of errors, beware of the Pelagians, who speak about sin, as I've said, is simply imitating a bad example. Imitating a bad example. That's all it is. Well, that's not the way the Bible is speaking about it, is it? No, death is pretty serious. And the way that we live our lives is pretty serious. So if we trust ourselves, or if we say, oh, I don't care about the covenant ideas, it's just me. God can look at my heart and judge me for that. Well, let's be careful. Because Adam didn't fare too well with that, did he? And he had many advantages, more than you could ever want. He had, and he failed. First time, he failed. Now, you don't want to be in that. No, the Bible speaks about that as that old covenant. It speaks about that bondage. It speaks about Sinai and the law and trying to keep the law as the Jews tried to. It talks about that Jerusalem that is now in Jerusalem, the temple that is in Jerusalem. He said that's bondage. That is the explanation of Hagar in the Old Testament. In bondage. No, we don't want that. We absolutely don't want that. We want to be in that new covenant. That covenant where the Lord Jesus Christ is head. And he accomplished these wonderful things for us. And our children need to listen to that. Because as I've said, in the Old Testament, how many did not turn their backs on the covenant and all the promises that it made, that they could go it alone, as I mentioned that, in terms of Esau, in terms of Cain, and many others that we could mention. No, you are wonderfully blessed by being raised in covenant families that are under the covenant of grace. And you, rich promises that have been made to you, as we looked at when we did the baptism in Galatians chapter 4. You inherit all of those things. But they don't come to you unless you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say like Esau, what is that to me? What is my baptism to me? What is this covenant that you keep talking about? I don't really care for it. I'll just go on my own. Well, then you stand with Adam. And there is no hope. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you understand what Christ did, and that he is our head, and then when we believe in him, then we are united to him by faith. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It didn't say, and Abraham was very faithful and he got a part in the covenant of grace. That's not what it says. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. God doesn't require you to do certain things and then God says, well done, you can come in. No, in fact, he's already given you entrance. But to embrace and enjoy those promises, as our baptism teaches, it is only through the washing, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through that. And so you've been blessed. Then let us become wise according to the scriptures and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thank him for being our head and giving us such a rich inheritance. You have so much in the promises of God. Don't cast them away. Embrace them. Because that's the only hope that there is for this perishing world. People of God, let us thank the Lord Jesus Christ that we are in him. And our baptism is about the fact that we're with him. We died with Christ in baptism and we've been raised to a renewal, a new life in him. And we are fed every day through the crucified body of our Lord Jesus Christ in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as we'll celebrate next Sunday. It's through these means that we are strengthened and made more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be with him for eternity. People of God, that is our hope. That's the only solution. to sin that has infected all of humanity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he's willing to come, eager to come, and display that love that we cannot begin to understand and comprehend. That you would love sinners such as us. And Lord, that you would make us joint heirs of the kingdom of God. And that you would love us even as you love your Son. And that you would punish him for our sins. Our Father in heaven, we stand with hearts that are full of gratitude. And we ask that you would indeed bless us, that we might rejoice in that, that we may always keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that only in him would we have hope, that he's our rock, our solid foundation, and that we would never look to ourselves or look to others, but only to him with whom you were pleased. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with our children, that they too would learn of these precious truths, and that they would become wise unto salvation, that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by the faith that you give them, and being united with him, that they might have eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless us this week in all that we do. May we truly show our thankfulness and gratitude to you in our life of service. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal, number 379.